Good morning. I'm going to write a word on the screen. I'm going to give you something on the side besides the topic we're going to. But if you notice on the word on the screen, and I missed an H, we see the word Jehovah. And I'm going to show you something just as a way of a little introduction. It has nothing to do with the class. But where does the word Jehovah comes from? Okay, we get this in the English language, of course, in many different languages. But if we think about it, you know, the original, when they would read the Hebrew, this is what they will see. 4 consonants, okay? 4 consonants, that's 4 consonants right there, okay? Yod, Hey, Bab, Hey. Okay, every time they saw those 4 consonants, they saw them on the scrolls, they will not pronounce that particular word. Instead, what they will say, that's the way they saw it written, but this is what they would, they have 2 forms of saying it. One of them is Ha, and you might be wondering what it is. I'm going to tell you, that is Hashem. In other words, this means the name. I hope you can see it clearly. Every time they saw that, they would say Hashem. Or when they're speaking one to another, they would say Hashem. Okay, Hashem said this. Hashem said that every time they saw that. Another way that they would do it is using this word. And once I pronounce it, I think you're gonna remember what it is. Adonai, that second word. Adonai. Okay, it's interesting. That's called the script language. Let me show you something really interesting. This is how a lot of the modern Hebrew write it. This is called the cursive, of course. It is somewhat close to the one above. It should be faster to write. But anyways, don't mind the cursive. Let me erase it. But the point I want to make is this. Okay, and let me show you this. Here on the bottom, you pronounce it like this. You're going to say Adonai. Excuse me. Okay, you see Adonai. Now, where does the word Jehovah comes from? That's my point right here. Okay, it's very interesting. You're going to see, let me show you. The Hebrew did not have vowels, just consonants. You know, vowels came later down the road in form of this little, let me for instance, Hashem, you know, this little line, it's an A. This little dot, it's an O. These 2 dots are an E, Hashem. Okay, the rest are consonants. Well, you might not be able to see it right. Okay, let me pick another color, maybe blue. Okay, now, on Adonai, let me show you. Adonai, here's a vowel, here's a vowel, and these 2 make another vowel, okay? All right, now, they combine these 2 together, okay? And that's where the word Jehovah comes. So we get that first consonant, the Jo. And then we move this first vowel underneath it. But the Yod cannot have those 2 signs, so they only put the 2 dots. I hope you can see that. All right? Now the next consonant, a Hey, which is basically an H. You pronounce it hard, H. And then the next vowel is an O, which is this point over here. Do you move it over here? So you have, you put it actually on top of the next consonant. Okay, this little dot. And then the last one, you put down the Hey, and then on the Hey, you cannot put these two vowels that I have here at the end, so they only put the A. So right there, that's I made a mistake. You put it underneath the Bab. Okay, right there. So I'm gonna just transliterate that, okay? And I'm gonna, you know, Hebrew is written from right to left. If I was gonna translate it from right to left, it would say Y-A-H-O-B-A-H. But of course, we don't read it like that, so we're going to put it the right way. And what's going to read? It's going to read Jehovah. I hope that makes sense. Okay, sorry, my hands are shaking. Okay, hope that makes sense. So they combine the way these four consonants, you saw them, with the way they pronounce Adonai, and they put the vowels from one word under the tetragrammaton of these four letters of the word Jehovah. So that's where the word Jehovah comes from. So this is really beautiful, this Hebrew language. It's very interesting. You can learn a lot. And just wanted to share that with you, see if you were interested in the language. Okay? But anyways, we're going to go back to these slides in a moment. Let me just go back here. We're going to see Matthew 19 today. And there's different perspectives that we can take. And let me, before I forget, you know, you can, let's see. Okay, I cannot do it right now. Okay, Matthew 19. All right, we've been looking at Matthew 19 last session, okay? We're going to look at it today a little bit more. And by the way, there's someone visiting here from my hometown. I mean, he lives in San Angelo, but he's from my hometown, so it's good to have friends from one's own hometown, you see? When they're, I was going to use an example from the Bible, but it's a good example anyways, but let's go back to the text, okay? Matthew 19. All right, look at this, the harmony of the text, okay? We have this is mentioned in four verses. This exception to the marriage, divorce, and remarriage matter, okay? The first one is found in Mark 10, 11, and 12, okay? Or at least I'm going to put it in that order. But you're going to see the progression of the information we're getting, okay? First of all, Mark 10, 11, and 12. Okay, we're good. Notice, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Okay? And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So we have some information here from Mark. Do you notice what's lacking from Mark's account as compared to Matthew's account? What's lacking? What's different in this statement? What? Excuse me? Okay, there isn't any exception. Okay, correct. It's not mentioned in Mark. Why not? Because Mark is mentioning, has another purpose in what he's doing. Okay? But if Mark doesn't give it to us, we're going to read that notice from whom? From Luke. Okay, Luke chapter 18, verse 16. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. So you see, we're putting the pieces together. Mark is telling us, okay, is recording the account of Jesus saying, whoever divorces and marries another commits adultery. He's not giving us any exception. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another one, she commits adultery. See, Mark is telling us already that it's okay for women to do it too. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 24, all we have is the men were allowed to put away their wives. There's nothing said about a wife putting away their husbands. Okay? But here in Mark, we see that that has changed through the times. Okay? Now, Luke 16:18, now we see, whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. That's more closer to what we read in Matthew 19:9. Now, Matthew 19:9, okay? The verse says right there, Matthew 19:9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another one commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, you notice there's an exception, okay? Now, can this be a contradiction? Mark doesn't mention the exception. Matthew mentions the exception. Luke mentions another thing. Couldn't be a contradiction. We're putting all the pieces together of all the gospel accounts. Okay? Now, we can see, for instance, And we can ask the question, why did Mark and Luke did not mention the exception for divorce? Well, if we think about it, we can find the answer. Mark and Luke are recording the Lord's general law for marriage. Okay? The original purpose is to marry for life. So he said recording, Mark and Luke recording the general purpose, while Matthew is recording the exception to this general rule. This is the difference, okay? But they both go together, okay? Now, what about this exception, okay? Well, before we move more, this word fornication, as I mentioned last week, okay, this is the exception, fornication, the word porneia in the Hebrew, in the Greek, excuse me, okay? And it means it's a general term, okay? It's a big term, okay? General term, which describes any kind of wrongdoing, notice, involving sexual acts. Okay, any kind of wrongdoing involving sexual acts. That's fornication. Now, what about adultery? Okay, adultery is a more narrow term. It's a specific term. Okay, it's narrow in its definition because it means it's a specific term describing this sexual intercourse between two people, one of whom is married. You know, it's narrow. For a fornication is big. Okay, if Jesus would have said, except it be for adultery, that's a different matter. It's a narrow, very narrow. But Jesus is saying, except it be for fornication, is making a broad reasons concerning this sexual illicit sexual activity. Now, on this area of specific terms, we can find, for instance, homosexuality, that's a specific term, okay? We can find incest, that's a narrow term. It's only one thing. It's talking about one thing. Bestiality, that's one thing, one term, small. Perversion, that's another one. Narrow word. Fornication includes all of this together, okay, and more. Fornication includes adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, and many other perversions that include sexual activity. As you can see some of them in the screen right there. Okay, so that's the exception. Okay? Now, notice to this phrase, whosoever. Okay? Some believe, and this is the truth, some believe that this doesn't apply to non-Christians. But we see the word here, whosoever. And just the general common sense of the Bible tells us that God is not makes exception of persons. Okay? When he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is he meaning what he's saying? Or is there only, see what I'm saying? Whosoever. And so on, okay? If anyone thirsts, let him come. Anyone. Okay? So this whosoever is no matter what person. This includes everybody. Okay? In fact, that's why John the Baptist was beheaded. We were talking about polygamy last week, and how they weren't battling polygamy. But there was this man, Herod the Great. He had multiple wives, okay, and very interesting. He was half Jew, and the only Jew that was struggling, at least in the record in the Bible mentioned, the only Jew that was struggling with polygamy. God sent a preacher to tell him what you're doing is wrong. Okay? And what happened to Herod the Great? He had respect for John the Baptist because he was the only one who stood up for the truth. And this reminds me, I worked for some time in South Mexico, in Palenque, Chiapas, and there came a man, and he came asking a question concerning his marriage situation. So we opened the Bible and explained to him what the Bible said. And he left there upset. We didn't see him for about a year. Okay? The year comes around, he comes back, and he says, hey, what makes you come back? And I said, well, I went to this place, to this church, to this church, to this church. All this last year you haven't seen me. And everyone told me I was okay. Just come. Sit down. Just join us. You're fine. All of them. The only one who told me the truth was you. That's why I'm coming back. Okay? So this applies to whosoever. Okay? Now, no one can violate or sever the marriage relationship. Okay? God designed it to be for life. Okay? But now he mentions in Matthew, for this reason, like we know in Matthew 19:5-6, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay, that's the design of marriage. No man should separate this union, holy union, this marriage union. Okay, but the exception, okay, as we mentioned, where there's fornication has been committed, okay, the one against whom this grievous sin has been committed, he or she is free to divorce and remarry if that's what she wants to do or he wants to do, okay? The innocent party. But notice this word commits, okay? This word commits, and if you have your Bible there, if you want to look with me, Colossians chapter 3. And notice there in Colossians 3, because some say, well, commit, it means you commit and that's it, just once. And if just once, I mean, there's no continual consequences. But notice, for instance, Colossians 3, 5 and 7, it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Notice, fornication, that's the one word we're looking at, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once, notice, walked in what? In fornication. You know, what? Am I walking if I'm standing like this? I committed fornication once. No, he said, you're walking in fornication. That means everything I'm doing has to do with that state. I'm in a state of fornication because I'm walking on it. Okay? I'm not just do it once and that's it. So you see, this word commit that we see on the screen is present tense, is something continue, a linear, continuous action. So whoever finds himself in that state of adultery is going to be there until he changes his ways. I hope I'm making myself clear in this example. Thank you. Yes. Okay, so it says, this phrase, except it be for fornication, literally what it means is, if not upon fornication, okay? In other words, only when fornication has occurred. Only for fornication can occur, you can put away, like the Bible says, or divorce your wife, okay? Now, let me show you this, equivalent, okay, of this phrase, okay. Now let's say you say, if you are 18, then you're eligible to vote, okay. All right, we understand that. Now, what about the converse? Okay, we just flip the predicate and the subject around, and this is what it comes out to be. If you are 18, then you are eligible to vote. Now, the converse is, if you are eligible to vote, that means that you are older than 18. Okay? We understand that part. Okay? We can also do the opposite of the first phrase. Okay? The opposite will be, if you are 18, then you are eligible to vote. That means, if you are not 18, then you cannot vote. Okay? That's called the opposite. Let me see. I think I might have... Okay. Let's see. Look at this one, for instance. Let's see. Okay, I just want to go back to see something there real quick. I might have I see. I put the word not eligible to marry there instead of both. Anyways, okay. I saw something different. I said, what happened? Okay, notice to this. If you did not divorce for sexual immorality, then you cannot remarry. This is what Matthew 19:9 says, right here, this statement, okay? Except it be for fornication. In other words, if you did not divorce for sexual immorality, you cannot remarry. Now, if we put it around, okay, the converse, just like we did in the other example, if you can remarry, then you have divorce for sexual immorality. You are eligible to remarry, okay? Now we think about this because I'm stating the positive, which is found in Matthew 19:9, which is, if you did not divorce for sexual immorality, then you cannot remarry. Or we can change that latter part. We can say, instead of you cannot remarry, we can say you are in the state of adultery if you remarry. Okay? So we can put it different ways. Now the opposite, of course, will be of this first phrase is if you divorce for sexual immorality, then, excuse me, if you divorce for sexual immorality, then you can remarry. Okay, that will be the opposite of that phrase, as you can see there on the screen. Okay, so we're just taking what Jesus said and we're just analyzing it a little bit, making just a few observations. Okay, I know this subject. I'm going to tell you something. I wish you're very privileged here. Okay, not because I am here or anything, but I want to make a point of this lesson. The reason why I said you're privileged because growing up, no one ever spoke about this topic where I went to church. No one. And I don't think they were shying away from it. They just didn't know. And I grow an adult and so on and so forth. It's been many years down the road when I first hear about this topic. Okay? Which honestly, I wish I knew before. Okay? So I would be more acquainted with this type of Bible doctrine. See, so taking the time today to just explore it a little bit, I think is going to be a good use of our time, okay, and it's part of God's plan for the family. So, we're seeing here the equivalent now. I'm going to just draw this conclusion here, okay? I have Matthew 19:9 on the screen again, and I'm just going to do the converse as we have it there. Notice, Matthew 19:9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another one, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, if I do the converse, okay, just as I did in the previous example, notice what the text will say. And you tell me if I'm right or wrong, okay? Whoever divorces his wife when she has been guilty of sexual immorality and shall marry another one, does not commit adultery. Am I right or not? Okay, let me read it again. I'm doing just the converse. If the statement is, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another one commits adultery. Now, the converse is going to be, whoever divorces his wife when she has been guilty of sexual immorality and shall marry another one, does not commit adultery, as is on the screen. Okay, so it's simple to understand. Okay, I wouldn't think a matter so important in one's life could be so, see, laborious that we cannot understand it. It's just what it says there. It means what it says. It's as simple as it is over there. Okay, there's nothing more to be thinking about it. In fact, the fact that Jesus only stated it and didn't explain it speaks a lot of it. That is just, that's what we need to understand. We don't need anything else. Okay? There's more matters more important to uphold our marriage that we need to understand and study. And Jesus took time to explain those. But not this point. He only stated the only exception. And in a way, I can feel that he was kind of his deity. And from the beginning, their intention was for marriage to be always together. And I'm kind of, in a way, regretting that he's having to give this exception. Because I'm sure the ideal, and we can read from the Bible, the ideal is for that not to be any exception, to not to have to be any fornication, rather. Okay? For always to be together. That both husband and wife will treat each other without pride, without selfishness, with love, biblical law, biblical sacrifice. There's no need to worry about any exceptions. Okay? That's the divine ideal. Okay? So, let me see if we can do a few examples here. Okay? And see if this works out. I'm trying to see if we can do something here. Okay. So we have here a case one, okay? Let's see. Oh, there it is. All right. So we have, I'm going to call this gentleman. Okay, I'm going to call him André, okay? Just because he's A and B. And I'm going to call this lady, okay? I know I wouldn't get an A+ on art, I understand. but I hope I can get a passing grade on this lesson. Okay? So we have here this couple. Let me see if I can. Okay, now they decide to marry. I'm going to take a few assumptions, okay? Assumptions. A, all these two couples, they're eligible to marry, okay? Let's say they're marrying for the first time, okay? Now, let's see. Now, Andre, okay, this is what's going to happen with Andre. Sadly, Andre, and I'm always going to assume is sexual immorality with another female. Okay, it can be more other things, but I'm not going to go into that detail. But I'm just going to use an example of another woman. Okay, could be another man. But we see here, Andre commits sexual immorality. All right, okay. The Bible calls this fornication. All right. I hope it's showing okay. All right. There we go. Okay. Now, if Andre remarries after he has committed adultery, okay, after he has fornicated, if he remarries, let's say he was going to marry that lady, okay, now he's in the state of adultery, okay, according to what we read. And what happened to Berenice? Okay, Berenice, she's free, okay, to remarry, okay, and this is the most basic case that we can see. She's gonna get more complicated than that. Okay? Now she can marry. She's free. Okay? It's a good stand before God. Okay? Because she did not commit fornication. Am I explaining myself so far? Okay?
When did Andre commit adultery or fornication before they were married?
Okay. That's a good point, and we're going to get to that. But this happened while they were married. Okay? I'm making that exception too. Okay? Now, this question about what happens when you commit fornication before you're married, we're going to address that. If we have time today, or maybe later. Yes, brother.
And your scenario assumes that B does not reconcile with A.
Correct. Yes.
There is not just fornication, but there is a putting away that takes place.
Yes, yeah, I'm taking a few assumptions, okay? Yes. Yeah, one of the assumptions is, I mean, of course, Andre, he can repent. And of course, Berenice, she can forgive him if she wishes to. Okay, but I'm assuming Andre is not repenting, okay? And then Berenice did not forgive him because he did not repent, and they divorce. Yes.
But does Berenice divorce him?
Okay, that's another good point. And I'm aware of that point. And I'm going to address that too. Thank you. I'm glad you mentioned it. Yes, I'm aware of that point. There's two good questions here that we will address. And so that's the first case. Case one, okay? Case number one. All right. Now, let me see. We can do a few more of these cases, okay? Now, and excuse me, I have to draw this gentleman again. Okay, real fast. See, that's good. I draw him like that. I can do it really quick. All right. So we have here Andre again and Berenice. Okay. Now look. Notice this case. Okay. Now Andre and Berenice again. Now they get married. Okay. Let's see. Let's see. I want to make sure I don't. Andre will commit adultery. Okay. Okay, it's kind of the same one as the first one. I'm just going to trust what I wrote here because I wrote it, and let's see. Andre and Berenice marry. Okay. Now, again, Andre commits sexual immorality. Okay, or fornication. Here's Andre outside of the marriage bond. I'm sorry to pick on the man. Okay, but it can happen either way. Okay. But now. Oh, I see. And this is your question. It's because I just only changed two words. Okay. On the first case, Berenice was offended and she divorced Andre. Okay? She divorced him. Now, on this case, all right, And dress to commit sexual immorality. But notice this is the difference, different case, okay? Andre does the divorcing this time. That's the question Sister Maureen was asking. Okay, now Andre takes the initiative and he does the paperwork or whatever and he takes the initiative. He divorces her. But if he divorces her, does that make him unguilty of what he did?
No.
Okay, he's still guilty of what he did. Okay? So we cannot get him off the hook just because he said, well, I'm going to do things right and I'm going to divorce her. Okay? He's still the guilty party. So in this case, in that question, whether she divorces him first or whether he divorces her first, there's still a guilty and an innocent party because the matter is not who divorces who, but for what reason. Okay? All right. Yes. And I knew we were going to get to that question. I hope that's answered the question. But I'm trying to be as simple as I can be on these cases. You know, they, as you can know from experience, maybe you know they get can get very complicated. Okay? Now, let me do a third case here. Okay? Now, let me put back real quick Mr. Andre. Okay? And Veronese. Okay. All right. Now, here's a third case. Okay? Again, they're married. They marry. Okay? Now they say, well, you know what? We are incompatible. Okay? I'm going to leave it like that. We just cannot get along. There's irreconcilable differences, which, by the way, most of the differences are reconcilable. Okay? There's irreconcilable differences. So, this is what we're going to do. Upon a vote agreement, let's just divorce. Let's go on goodwill, on good terms, and just separate. We've seen that on TV, so we can do it too. But we see that movie stars done it, so we can do it. So they do it. Now, what happens to them? Okay? Both agree to divorce. Now, both Andre and Berenice are not eligible to remarry. Okay? Because both of common accord chose to divorce. Okay? There's no fornication involved. Okay? That I'm only honoring the text. Okay? This is not my topic. In fact, if sometimes I'm glad I'm not in some responsibility position because I cut people's slack a lot. And I couldn't take that position in this case or in other words, when Jesus comes in his judgment to make justice. Okay? It will be hard for some of us. Okay, now that's case 3. And then case 4 is related to case 3. Okay? Let me see. This was number 3. Okay? Now, let's see case 3 real quick as time permits. Okay, again. Now, Andre Bernice, again, they marry. They get married. Okay? And I should assume that they're always married, but I'm always getting them married, so... Okay, now, Andre concludes, he's saying, you know what, Bernice? I no longer love you. I, Andre, I'm through. Cannot take it anymore. I'm not made for marriage. I just don't love you. I'm tired of you. Whatever the reason it is, okay? But Bernice, notice Bernice's heart. Andre, you are the love of my life. Please don't go. Don't do anything stupid. And Andre says, too late. I'm divorcing you. Okay? Now we see one is in agreement. One is in disagreement. So far, can they remarry?
No.
No, so far they can't. So far, no. Now they're divorced already. Okay? Andre goes his way. Berenice, you see, she loves him. She's going to wait for him. I know cases like this. I know cases in my family where the wife is waiting for the husband to come back for years. You know cases also. But now Andre, of course, he's a young man. And as Apostle Paul said, it's not for anyone to remain single. So he's going to find someone. Let's say he won't get remarried. Let's say he only has a little, slips with someone. Now, why has he committed? He's committed fornication. Okay? Now, what if he marries someone else? Still committing fornication. He's not getting married to her. Okay? He's not getting married to watch movies. Okay? See what I'm saying? So, in both cases, now, Andre, he committed fornication. He's not eligible to stay in that relationship. That's an adulterous relationship while Berenice is still now. She's free. But of course, I mean, we know her heart. She might wait for him a little longer, but she's free. Does that make sense? Okay? I hope I'm not confusing you. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. Okay? And you know, you've been really nice to me today, because I see you make good comments and positive comments. When I speak, we haven't spoken this topic like this in other places, but for instance, one time I did it in Acuna, and I told the brother, I did 1 Corinthians 7 in Acuna, and I told him, I'm not going to allow anyone to make any comments. Okay, I'm not, because if you do, we're not going to get through. That's one. And second, I don't want anyone disagreeing out loud and causing a. See what I'm saying? Because it's a delicate subject. Okay? So you see here these cases, a few cases. And there's more cases. There's cases where the man leaves. Notice this case.
Hey, Raphael.
Yes, please.
Before you go on.
Okay.
If I may.
Yes, no, you may, yes.
The key phrase there that would allow what you're talking about, Bernice, to marry at that point, is the phrase, what God hath joined together. There is another responsibility that God holds Andrea to and Bernice to, other than their commitment or vow to one another. That is, that they've made this vow to God. Only God is the origin of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And thus, what God had joined together, no man can put asunder. And that relationship that Andre has will always be there because he's the guilty party. And God holds him accountable to that. The Bernice is free from the vantage point that God no longer holds her accountable to that. So what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. I think that's the key phrase that you would be looking for.
This vow they made before God. This commitment. Excellent. Yes, thank you for that comment. Yeah, very good. Okay, that's what makes them guilty and free.
And this is one of the harder discussions that
yes.
we have in regards to who is free and who is not.
Correct. Yes. Yeah, and you know, this word whosoever, okay, and I'm going to deal with some questions concerning this. I myself only have two more classes on this topic, so I might do maybe on Wednesday and maybe the following Wednesday, but I want to do 1 Corinthians 7 too, before I run out of time. But some believe, you know, if it doesn't apply only to Christians, then if you're not a Christian, then you can marry and remarry all you want, and then once you become a Christian, now you're free. You start a clean sheet, okay? But now look at this scenario. This man, he wants to be baptized, and then the preacher tells him, you know, once you baptize, you start a clean sheet. Everything you've done beforehand doesn't matter. So go ahead and divorce who you need to divorce, and go ahead and get married to whom you need to get married before you're baptized. Is that a fair use of baptism? That's incredible. That's what some might teach. Some actually teach. Okay? I mean, I've seen it. I've heard it. Okay? Close relatives, they were told to do something like that before they get married. And this is because the word whosoever, this applies, it doesn't start when you become a Christian. If you live in India, you're a Hindu, if you're married, you're married before God. See, if you're a Catholic, you're married before God. Okay? Because the vow is before God. You make it official when you sign those documents. So, you know, Herod was accountable for this law. before John the Baptist. You know, the book of Acts mentions, I forgot the name of the husband, but Drusilla was the wife of this other gentleman. They were Romans. And they were recognized as a husband and wife before God. Okay? And we can see more examples concerning this topic. But I hope this gives us a good introduction. I'm not planning on going back more detailed to this text. Next time I have the opportunity, Lord willing, I want to look at the context. You know, Matthew 19 is surrounded by some beautiful context. We have Matthew 18, and that concept is talking about forgiveness. Okay? Yes, please.
She may be afraid to be better if she's never been afraid. No more.
Yeah. That's true.
Better. Be not better.
Yes. That's why we need to be careful and teach our younger generations to be just make sure they're doing the right thing when they're married. Okay? And then, you know, some places this topic might be a little bit delicate, and I tell them, we might not need to be spending too much time on this. Sometimes it's needful to address it, and sometimes it's better in private with the cases. Okay? Sometimes we don't know what cases couples are, but we're not going to be chasing around or expying on them. If they tell us they're fine, we're going to have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Okay? Believe what they say. Alright? Except something else arises or they themselves confess what has happened before. And then we can sit down and study what the Bible says. Okay? So I tell them, we shouldn't be spending too much time on this, but on what's the biblical characteristics of a successful marriage. Then focus on that. Teach that. Every day, every Sunday, every class, whenever you have an opportunity, teach on that. Teach on this, the Sermon on the Mount, these qualities that you need to have, this meekness. This to be poor in spirit. You see, poor in spirit is against pride. Pride, it's a time bomb. It's going to destroy marriage. It's a grenade. It's going to destroy marriage real soon when there's pride involved. Now, selfishness might be above pride. Selfishness will destroy marriage little by little, but it's going to destroy it. Okay? So we see several weapons against marriage that we need to be teaching and considering it about. Why are so many divorces in the world? Selfishness. Men want to be in the middle. Men want to be the center of attention. Men want everything. And they behold their spouses as a servant. They deserve. Why? Because you're a man. That's all. Why? Because I have this job. Okay? So we need to change that. We need to change the talk about poor in spirit, being meek, and so on and so forth. Okay? Please don't give me a serious look. I know it's a serious subject, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to share it. Because like I said, this is very new to me. We may see maybe 4 years or so, maybe 5 years. Not too long. This is something that just is not taught more that often. Okay? Yes, please.
When I was younger, adultery was not even mentioned in public. It wasn't talked about at all. And Mother and Daddy were always ashamed to discuss it.
If it's something you don't want to talk to in the family, now imagine openly here in the church. It will be harder, I will imagine. Yes. Thank you.
It would
just never happen. Yes. Okay, that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So I'm not alone. Okay, anyway, I think the bell is about to ring. And thank you for your patience on this lesson. Appreciate your comments. You're very kind to me. Now, next Sunday, please bring a lot of questions. The one who's going to be filling in for me is an expert, okay? Thank you. No, I'm just kidding.